Morning, Dandy Church. How are we going? Pretty good? Can we give me more than that? How are you going? That's good. I'm just going to grab this whiteboard here just for a bit of illustration for those of you who are visual. But yeah, it's good to be back and really excited to share with you a message this morning. This message has been, brewing on my heart for the last week, and I just really want to share it with you. It's very simple. It's just the essence of the gospel and what we celebrate, why we worship Jesus for who he is and all that. But before I do that, I just want to give you a quick outline of the direction that I'm just going to be trying to take this message in. And in back in year 11 and 12, I did this subject in school called Text and Traditions, which is like a Bible subject. So in this subject, it's kind of like almost a precursor to theological study. So I'm actually pretty grateful that I did that subject in school, because it has helped me in regards to theology and ministry, in which I'm studying now. But we would learn of this literary technique that authors would use, and this literary technique was called a chiastic structure. Does anyone know what a chiastic structure is? No? All right, cool. So chiastic structures are when an author will use we'll use ideas of opposing ends and would center it around a central point. So that doesn't make sense, but you need to draw this out to illustrate it. So you have an idea A, and then you have an idea B, and then you have an idea C, and then you have an idea B dash, and you have an idea A dash. So this A is related to A dash, B is related to B dash, and that is meant to emphasize the main point, which is C. So what I'm going to be doing today is I'm going to be taking you on a bit of a journey of like a chiastic structure. So what we're going to be talking about today is we're going to be starting off by talking about how we're about the old creation in us, the old creation within humanity. This is to do with the fall of Adam and how through Adam's sin entered into the world, and because of people's knowledge to know good and evil, then we went down a path of destruction as humans. And then we're going to look at the old method of change. So change the old way. So this is about how the law was used to reconcile and try to bring people into righteousness. And then we're going to be looking at the cross and Jesus, and how this is the pinnacle of everything that we celebrate in Christianity. And then we're going to be looking at the response to that. And this is change the new way. This is change through the form of repentance and allowing God to create a new creation in us. And then we're going to be looking at the new creation that God is creating, where there's no more sin, there's no more shame, and there's no more suffering. So this is the chiastic structure that I'm going to be taking you on a journey of, and we want to be really focusing on this idea of the cross and how this is just the centerpiece of everything that we celebrate. Before I do that, I just want to say a word of prayer, so if you just want to bow with me, that would be great. Father in heaven, thank you that your spirit is here. Thank you that you are going to speak through me, and I pray that your words would just be in my words, and everything that I say will just come and will just flow straight from heaven. I pray that you just give me clarity of thought, and I'll be able to articulate what exactly it is that you want me to say. Fill me with your spirit now, and I pray for this congregation's hearts. Let them be able to hear the message that you want to share. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. Before I get into it, I want to share a bit of a story. 2 years ago, I was starting off as a youth pastor at a place in the north called Gilson College, Mernda. And I wasn't just a youth pastor there, but I was also a chaplain too. And as a chaplain, part of my job is to connect with kids, to get to know them, and to spend time with them and mentor them in a sense. But one thing that was really good about these particular boys that I was spending time with, they were really into mountain biking. And I'm also really into mountain biking as well. So I was like, oh, great, there's trails near where we go to school, and let's go there after ride on a Friday night, because we had like a Friday night program at the school too. So we would go out and we would ride, and then we'd come back to the school and then worship Jesus and all that stuff. But yeah, we went after school, we went to this place called Plenty Gorge, and we'd go riding together. But this was a time during winter where things got dark pretty early. So it's kind of like around this time of the year where the sun sets at like 5:15 and stuff like that. And it was also really rainy as well. It was a rainy day that day and the day before, so the river was really overflowing, similar to times like this, I guess. And my friend Prashant, he was one of the students. He was a year 11 student at that time, and he is the one who, you know, there's always one person within the group who steps up as like the navigator, and this is Prashant. This Indian boy who, yeah, he's very confident in his navigating skills, and he's like, all right, let's go this way. So we're all following him. We're all very new to this place. I didn't really know my way around there very well because I hadn't been there until these boys took me for this first time. But yeah, he was navigating us, and we rode a bit and rode around. But then we decided to head back because it was getting pretty late. It was getting dark. We didn't have any torches. There was no light, so we couldn't see. And we were on like the other side of this creek. And I say creek, but it was more like a river because the rain had really rained down and the creek was really, really overflowing. So we're at one side of the creek, knowing that we need to get to the other side of the creek. And we're just there. We're thinking, and we're like, How are we going to get across? And then my friend Prab, he grabs his bike, and then he tries to cross by stepping on some rocks that are up high, and then he slips off the rock and just falls into the water, and his bike just like floats down the river stream, and then he goes into the river, and then he grabs like his bike, and then he gets across to the other side. I'm like, I'm not doing that. That's not for me. I don't want to get wet. So I was thinking about it. How do I get across without getting wet? And I shouldn't have been thinking about myself so much because, you know, these boys also need to get across too. But then one of these year 11 boys, his name was Declan, he just jumps into the river. He just like steps in waist deep, and then he's like, Jeremy, pass me your bike. And then he carries my bike across the river, and then I'm able to like take off my shoes, and then I walk across nice and easy. Like, I'm such a great youth pastor worker, aren't I? And I really appreciate this because here we see that Declan, he made this like exchange with me. He carried my bike, he carried all of my mess, and I was able to cross the river with ease. And I guess that's a bit like how the way that Jesus is for us as well. We have this like this river that I guess we call life, and it's hard and it's difficult, it's hard to cross, but he was the one who stepped into that mess. He was the one who stepped into our suffering, stepped into our shame, and allowed us to cross that river freely. That's the name of Jesus. Jesus has the power to free us from everything, and we're able to have his righteousness, which is what I'm going to be talking about. And it was funny later on because Declan, he's like, oh, as he was riding back, he's like, oh, I think I got trench foot. My feet are so cold. I'm like, oh, poor dude. I think I'm all right though. Yeah, I really remember those times, and I really treasure those times. But if you want to go with me to Romans, that's where we're going to be doing a bit of our focus to start off with. We're going to be looking at Romans chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Some people call Romans the fifth gospel. So what we're going to be doing is we're going to be just resting in the suffering, the shame, and the sin for a second. One preacher, he said once that in order to create a tension, you got to create tension. So we're just going to step into the tension of sin and suffering and shame and realize the extent of how this has happened. And if you want to pick up with me in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, that will be great. And it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has known it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. So this is a result of Adam's and Eve's choice to discern good and evil for themselves. That's how sin entered into the world. It was a matter of, do you trust God to discern good and evil, or do you want to take the responsibility of discerning good and evil for yourself? But since we aren't God, since we don't have the capability, the wisdom, and the knowledge of God, our perspective of good and evil is often skewed. Our perspective of good and evil is often skewed. And this is the way that God actually created the world. God created the world. He created the heavens and the earth. This is God's space, and this is our space. We weren't created to be like fully spiritual beings, but there are times where actually you see that heaven and earth intersect. And actually in the Garden of Eden, earth wasn't something that was out here and heaven was out here, but earth was like within heaven. There was this connection between heaven and earth. There was this oneness between heaven and earth. And that's why you see Adam and Eve, they're able to walk with God, they're able to talk with God, they're able to just spend time in the garden with God. And it was because that they were holy just like God. They were holy enough to be in God's presence. But through the result of sin and shame, Adam and Eve, they had to leave the garden, and then the holiness had now left them because of the sin and the shame and the suffering that now entered into the world because they decided to know good and evil for themselves. As Romans says, professing to be wise, they became fools. They thought that they could have the wisdom to discern good and evil for themselves, but they couldn't. And as a result, sin and suffering entered into the world. And then heaven and earth were no more two things that were connected, but they were then separated. It was no more this oneness at all. And this is the old creation that we're talking about. The old creation is where there is this disconnect. There's this enmity between God and humans. So God, what does he do? He releases humanity to their destructive tendencies and mindsets. And as a result, humanity just goes on a path of downhill. It doesn't go well. And eventually we get to this point where humanity is so bad that God decides that he needs to send a flood into the world and use that flood to fully cleanse out the world. Some people be like, why would a God who is so loving use a flood? Why would he destroy like all the world's population with a flood if he's so loving? But perhaps if you look at it from another perspective, perhaps this was God's, it was a salvation mechanism by which he would actually restore the world from its already self-destructing tendencies. It was a means of rescue of an already self-destructing world. So this is the old creation that is a result of sin. And Romans 1 is actually, it's about the Gentiles. And in the Roman church, there was both Jews and there was also Gentiles as well. So this is about Gentiles. And then the Jews are probably, as they're reading this, they're like, oh yes, those are the Gentiles. We're better than that though. Like, those are Gentiles. We were more righteous than the Gentiles, though. But then Paul goes on and he says, no, Jews, you actually practice the same thing. So stop judging in Romans chapter 2. It says in Romans 2, 3, and do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? For there is no partiality with God, he says in verse 11. Like, everyone is actually judged according to their deeds. And he says that the Jews are actually just as guilty as the Gentiles. In fact, perhaps even worse. Because the Jews, they had the oracles of God. They had the writings of God. They had the scriptures come from God. They had this, I guess, advantage. But then they were supposed to be this light of the world to the Gentile nations. But what they do, they turn this into a religion thing where you can kick people out. So Paul is actually, he's actually making this as an indictment on the Jews. And there's this troubling verse that I read here in Romans 2, verse 6, and it says, who will render to each one according to his deeds? Eternal life to those who by patience, continuance in doing good, seek to glory, honor, and immortality. And then he lists some other things and he says, but for these people, there is indignation and there's wrath. And this is troubling for me because it says that according to our deeds, according to our works, we are judged. According to our deeds, according to our works, we are judged. And it's not just here as well, but we see that this is in other verses as well. Verses in the New Testament, like Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 to 46, that's the scripture that talks about the separating of the wolves and the sheaves according to their works. And that's really troubling for me because, you see, I'm not a good person. There's been times where I have leashed out on anger. There's times where I've hated people. There's times where I've gossiped. There's times where I've slandered. There's times where I haven't been the best person at all. So if I'm judged according to my deeds, according to God's righteous standard, then I'm in trouble because I don't live up to that righteous standard by which I am judged. So here we have this problem. We have this dilemma. Everyone is stuck in sin. Everyone is stuck in suffering. Everyone is stuck in shame. It's something that we all wrestle with. And then, so God gives the law. And I just want to talk about the law briefly, which is where we're looking at here. The law is, the letter of the law anyway, is change of the old way. So, God gave Israel, he gave 10 commandments, and then within those 10 commandments, that branched off into 613 other commandments. So this was given to Israel for them to follow, for them to keep, to show them a standard of righteousness by which they could live by. But the prophets constantly say that the problem is not that they are not, that they're going against the law so much, but the problem is a result of their hearts being hard. The problem is a result of their hearts being hard. And if they are going to obey the law in the full, then it's going to take God going to change their heart, transform their heart, put a new heart in them, put a new spirit in them, and that's when they're going to actually be able to follow what the law is all about. So here's the thing about the law. The law is the law will result of one of two things. It will either make a hierarchy of people, and we'll say, all right, those who keep the law better than others are better than them. And it creates this like this ladder, it creates this table, it creates this hierarchy. Or the other result of just keeping the letter of the law is it will result in despair, hardship, or it would actually maybe result in people actually pushing the limits of the law. When I was growing up, I grew up as a Seventh-day Adventist, and my parents were rather strict on us keeping the Sabbath and everything. And as I was growing up, we were told, you know, you can't watch TV, you can't play PlayStation when it's the Sabbath. So what we would do is at church we had this bulletin, and in this bulletin it says like sunset times. And on the sunset times, we would all, that was the only thing we actually looked at in the bulletin, but we wouldn't look at anything else. We'd just look at the sunset times and it'd be like, 6:13 p.m. tonight. So we'd go home, we'd just bum out the rest of the day, and then 6:13 p.m. comes along, TV comes on, PlayStation comes on, and we have fun. Like we were brought up like this, we need to keep this letter of the law. That was within us. We tried to push the boundaries of the law. And that's what happens when it's just the law. It results in this. It results in just trying to either push the boundaries, or it turns into a hierarchy of, I can keep the law better than you can. So something needed to change. Something needed to change. You see, as what we've picked out is that we're not righteous. There's no one righteous at all. There's no one righteous at all. Because no one has kept the moral law perfectly. No one has upheld the standard of the law perfectly. But here's the good news. Here's the good news. Because Jesus comes onto the scene. Jesus comes onto the scene, and what he says is, he says things like, I am the fulfillment of the law, which means that he actually embodies the principles of the law. There's this saying that goes, if I'm sick, don't get me a medical book, get me a doctor, because a doctor embodies the principles of the law. If I'm in trouble with the law, don't get me a law book, get me a lawyer, because that lawyer embodies the principles of the law book. And if I am in sin, if I am in suffering, if I am in shame, then don't get me a law, get me a savior, because that savior and messiah embodies the principles of that law book. You see, sometimes you don't need words, but you need a person. And that's what Jesus came onto the scene to do. He came onto the scene to give us not just mere words, but he came to show us a life of righteousness. He came to show us a life of righteousness. And Romans 3 verse 21 says this, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That's the beauty of it. That's the beauty of the gospel. You see, Jesus, he steps onto the scene. He lives a life of righteousness to the extent that he would go to the cross. And the scripture says that greater love has no one than this, but through him who lays down his life for his friends. And that's Jesus embodying the principles of the law. The great principle of the law is love. Love for your neighbor and love your God. Love your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus embodies that perfectly through going to the cross. That's the fulfillment of the law. He goes to the cross and he embodies what love is truly like. And this was not just a battle of flesh and blood, but this was a battle against the principalities and the powers of the spiritual world. Because we, so often in the time, we only see things through a finite physical point of view, through an earthly point of view. But there is a whole other spiritual dimension out there. And Jesus was, he was not just conquering the powers of the flesh and blood of things of the earth, but he was also conquering the powers of the spiritual as well, of the metaphysical. He was also conquering that as well. And that's what the cross did. Through the cross, he unites heaven and earth back into himself. He brings heaven and earth back into himself. And he becomes what we should have been so that we can become what he is. Paul then goes on, he talks about this concept of imputed righteousness, which means that a righteousness that is given to us freely, without charge. He talks about imputed righteousness. And that's the righteousness that has been given to us. Because see, no one stands up to the standard of the law. No one lives up to the standard of the law. We're all wicked, sinful people. But Jesus, he steps onto the scene and he is righteous. He is perfect. He is glorious. And he goes to the cross in this beautiful exchange so that he can free us from sin, shame, and suffering. See, it wasn't our work at all. It wasn't what we did, because we deserve this. We deserve this old creation. We deserve sin self-destructing us. We deserve the wrath and judgment of God. We do. But Jesus, he takes that onto himself at the cross. He takes that onto himself and says, here, I will give you freedom. I will give you joy. I will give you peace everlasting. I was talking to a lecturer and I was asking him, you know, why is it that even though we have this freedom in Christ, it doesn't feel like we're free all the time? It still feels like we have these slave-like tendencies to the sin of this world. He gave me this example. The Emancipation Proclamation in 1863 talks about, it's like, the crowning achievement of Abraham Lincoln's presidency. And I don't know much about American history too much, but what he told me was that on the first day of January in the year, this is what, this is the history, in the year of our Lord, 1863, all persons that held as slaves within any state or designated part of a state, the people whereof shall then be in rebellion against the United States, shall be then thenceforth and forever free. And the executive government of the United States, including the military and naval authority, will recognize and maintain the freedom of such persons, and will do not act or repress such persons or any of them in any efforts that they may make of their actual freedom. So basically, in a crux, slaves are free. But there was no like internet, there was no TV, there was no Twitter at the time to announce, like, you know, nowadays we have like COVID and people just put, the government just puts on the news and everyone just follows. But like back then there was none of that. So Abraham Lincoln had to send freedom messages to the South to spread the good news to the slaves. And this good news is not what of what is to come. This is not of what is, but it is this freedom of what is actually. And this good news was simple. It was that all slaves are free. All slaves are free. So now here, the slaves have a choice. They could believe the good news and leave their life of slavery and freedom, or they could refuse to believe and continue to live their life of slavery. They were, and all the while, Abraham Lincoln, he was then killed. But here's the concept. Slaves, they were free. And I like to suggest that many of us, in the same way, Jesus has set us free. We have been stuck in slavery, and Jesus has set us free. But often because of sin, often because of the extents of sin, we often stay in these slave-like tendencies. And you see that it was really hard for Israel to get out of that slave-like tendency. When they were delivered from Egypt, they still carried much of Egypt with them. There's a saying that goes, the easy part was getting Israel out of Egypt, but the hard part was getting Egypt out of Israel. So here, Israel's, they're still living as slaves. They still have these slave-like tendencies, even though they have been delivered. But here's the thing, we are free. We are set free by the blood of Jesus, and this blood of Jesus has allowed us to step into the freedom that he has called us into. So I just want to encourage you, there's no need to live in the sin anymore because of the blood of Jesus. It's not just this fluffy thing that gives us nice feelings, but it actually has power. The blood of Jesus and the grace of Jesus has power for us to walk away from sin. Has the power for us to walk away from sin. And I just want to go to the story of the thieves on the cross just for a moment. And I'm going to take Luke's account of this, and it's Luke 23. Luke 23 verse 39 says that, then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, do not even fear God, seeing you under the same condemnation. And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. See, these two thieves, they're thieves that they took from people, they stole from people, they were sinners by trade, they were not righteous at all. And I love how scripture uses this story to exemplify and make it, it's like a microcosm, which means a smaller thing that represents a larger thing, a microcosm of the greater story of the gospel, the greater story of God's salvation. I love how the writers use this microcosm. And you see, there's thieves, there's these two thieves, but in the middle is a thief unlike any other thief. Because this thief is not, it sounds sacrilegious, but what I'm trying to get at is this thief was someone who actually took from people too. This thief in the center, Jesus Christ, he took sin from us. He took shame from us. He took suffering from us. He brought that upon himself. And this wasn't just a thief that took, but he left them with something as well. He left us with something too. He left us with peace, he left us with freedom, and he left us with joy. This was the beautiful exchange that happened. Because these other thieves, they left people with suffering. They left these people with anxiety, with worry, and all that stuff that's not good. But Jesus, he takes all of that from us, and then he replaces that with his freedom and his righteousness and his joy everlasting. He gives all of that to us in this beautiful exchange. And in this story, we see that both of these thieves, they were deserving of this just penalty of death. They were both deserving of death. They were both deserving of this suffering on the cross. It said, the thief says, you know, we're under the same condemnation, and this is a result of our deeds. It's just, it's fair. Our deeds were not good, and we deserve this penalty of death. We deserve this penalty of death. But within both thieves, we see a difference in attitude. We see a difference in perspective. Because one thief decides that I'm just going to see things through an earthly point of view. I'm just going to see things through this finite point of view. And he says to Jesus, why don't you just get us down from this cross? Why don't you just take us down from this cross? So he just wants to get back onto this earth. He's seeing things from an earthly perspective. But you see, this other thief, he sees things differently. He sees that this Jesus person, he is a righteous person. He is righteous unlike no other. And I believe that he is actually the Son of God who is paying for my sins. And what he says to Jesus is he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. In essence, what he is saying is, Jesus, remember me in heaven. Like, he is seeing things from a heavenly point of view rather than earthly point of view. The other thief was wanting to get down back onto the earth. This one is wanting to go to heaven with Jesus. See, that's the difference. And I wonder which kind of thief are you? Are you the kind of thief who sees things from an earthly perspective, or are you the kind of thief that sees things from a heavenly perspective? Are you the repentant thief, or are you the unrepentant thief? And that's what I want to get at right now. It's this idea of repentance. Repentance is a response to what Jesus has already done. It's a change of attitude. It's a change of heart because of the love that Jesus has shown to us. That's what repentance is all about. And I know it's not something that we often talk about, and I don't know why that is. Perhaps it's because we don't like to change. But the thing about change is it needs to happen. In any relationship, both parties are needing to change in order to grow together, right? Imagine if you were in a relationship with someone and they're just like, no, I'm happy with the way I am, you know? Like, there's no problem with me at all. That relationship is not going to grow. There needs to be this repentance, this humility in that relationship. And that's the same with our relationship with Jesus as well. That's why repentance is so important. Because if we don't repent from our wrongdoings, if we don't repent from our sins, then God is unable to use us to the extent that he would like to. He wants to transform our hearts. He wants to put a new spirit in us. But unless we open up our hearts and say, Jesus, do with me whatever you please, then that's not going to be able to happen. You see, David, he was such an effective king, not because of his skills, not because of what he did. Like, please, this guy he murdered and he committed adultery with the person that he was, with the wife of the person that he was supposed to marry. Like, this was not a good person at all. But the heart of David, God calls him a man after my own heart. And that's because he always came back to repentance. He always came back to repentance. And he wrote things in Psalms like, search me, O God, know my heart, test me, know my anxious thoughts, see if there's anything within me that contradicts the way that you want me to go down. Like, that was David. He had this openness, he had this humility for God to use him. And I would just like to suggest that the change of the new way is different to the change of the old way, because the change of the old way is through our own efforts. It's us saying, it's us trying to be good enough, which we always will miss the mark. We always will fall short of that. But change the new way is different, because change of the new way is us surrendering and saying, God, I believe that only you can be the one who changed me. I've tried all those self-help things. I've tried 10 steps to happiness, but that doesn't work. I need you to actually do some surgery on my heart, God. I need you to do some surgery on my heart. And that's how change in the new way happens. This is how repentance happens. Repentance is not work-based. It's far from that. Repentance is more like surrender. Repentance is more like surrender. And repentance, it actually leads to revival. You see throughout history, you see that throughout when there's a people in repentance, that will always lead to revival. You see John the Baptist, that's the thing that he's preaching to people. Like literally the only thing that he's preaching, like repent of your sins and be baptized. Like he's just preaching that, and he's preparing the way of Jesus by preaching this message. And then that sets the scene perfectly for Jesus to walk on the scene, because now people's hearts are ready to receive Jesus. And if you want to see revival here in Dandy Polish, then I want to suggest that repentance is how you're going to do that. It's going to be through people being on their knees in prayer and worship, through people bowing down before Jesus, recognizing the holiness of Jesus and saying, Jesus, you are righteous and I am not, but I believe that you have given your righteousness to me so freely, and I can take that righteousness as if it is mine, as if it is mine. That is the grace of God. That is the grace of Jesus, who loved us enough to give us his righteousness and for him to take our unrighteousness upon himself. And here's the beauty of it, because as we do this, we are becoming more and more holy like God. Through repentance, God makes us more and more holy. The fancy word for that is like a sanctification. He sanctifies us and he creates a new creation in us. And that new creation, it culminates at the second coming of Christ, where he comes and he brings all things to himself. You know how there was this separation in the because of the fall? You know how heaven and earth separated because of sin and shame? Well, now because of the sacrifice of Jesus, and because Jesus, it says in Hebrews that he is in the heavenly sanctuary atoning for our sins and charging all of our sins to the cross, which means that he is removing sins from the world once and for all. Through that means he reconciles the world to himself. Ephesians 1 verse 10 says, and this is the plan, at the right time he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Jesus, he is depicted as this new Adam. And what this means is, just as Adam, through his choice, he brought sin into the world, Jesus is the new Adam, because through his choice, he removes sin from the world. He creates a new creation in us of grace, of love, of freedom. That's what Jesus creates in us. He is this new Adam, creating a new creation in us. Jesus is removing sin once and for all from the world. The Great Controversy puts it quite nicely. The Great Controversy is ended. Sin and sinners are no more. The entire universe is clean. One pulse of harmony and gladness beats through the vast creation from him who created all. Flow life and light and gladness through the realms of illimitable space. From the minutest atom, from the greatest world, all things animate and inanimate in their unshadowed beauty and perfect joy declare that God is love. Sin and suffering, it's no more. Shame is no more. Because through the cross of Jesus, he has started that work and he is finishing that work as well. Suffering is no more. And I don't know what that might be that you're going through, but that's going to be no more one day. Because of the cross of Jesus, that permits him, legally permits him to remove that sin from our lives. And I just want to commend you, like, you are free. You are legally free, but you need to actually believe it to experience it. You need to believe it to experience it. Many of us, we know, okay, I'm free, but then we think that this sin that's holding us, this suffering and that's holding us, it has to stay with us, but it doesn't. The power of Jesus breaks every single chain. The power of Jesus is able to remove that once and for all. It permits us, it has the power for us to walk away from that. And I just want to encourage you to step into this change of the new way, this idea of repentance and being on your knees and saying, God, do with me as you please. Change my heart. it's done wonders in my life lately as I've been stepping into this idea of repentance and saying, God, please change me. Please change me. And I know that through that inner repentance, it will lead to outer revival. Through that inner repentance, it will lead to outer revival. So that's my encouragement for you guys. Just, this is the message. Like, it's simple. It all centers around the cross that frees us from our sins once and for all. It reconciles through the cross, it reconciles heaven and earth into oneness again. It says in Ephesians 1 verse 10, Jesus is gathering all things under his name, and he is restoring to the world to the way that it was supposed to be. Would you just bow your heads with me as we pray? Father in heaven, I thank you for your cross. I thank you for what Jesus did on that cross, how it removes our sin. It makes us free. And anything that's holding us, we don't need to live in that anymore. You've called us to live a life of freedom, but yet we sometimes still live as slaves. Sometimes we still think that this sin, this shame, it needs to hold us, but it doesn't need to anymore because your cross has empowered us, has given us the power to walk away from that. And I pray that we would just repent. I pray that we would just be on our knees and say, God, would you do with us whatever you please? I pray for that humility. I pray that that would do wonders in this community here in Dandy Polish as we continue to repent, as we continue to say, God, look, we're not perfect. We're actually quite unrighteous, but your righteousness has been given to us. So I believe that if that righteousness has been given into us, then that means that we don't no longer need to walk in that sin that is holding us, but we can walk away from that and we can be free. We can be free. So help us not to live as slaves, but help us to live as free people. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.